What I want to do today is I'm going to read quite a bit because I want to talk about the last few days of Christ's life, and especially the last day, because we're going to be keeping Passover, and I think it's a good time for us to take a look. What did Christ go through the last few days of his life? What was he doing? And I think it's important that we know that we take a look at that. And that's what I want to talk about, the last few days of Christ's life before he was crucified. It was a very special day. And Christ had more special days in his life. The day he was born was special. The day he was baptized was special. And we can look back and think about all the special times Jesus Christ experienced during his life, because there were a lot of them. And none of us were around for those important days, those special days. But those days and his life is the reason we're here. Those days changed everything for mankind. They even changed Satan's plan for mankind, for destroying us. Today, I want to talk about the day Jesus Christ died and the few days leading up to that, because I think it's important that we know. We can only speculate about some things, but we know that during his last days here on earth as a man, he was beaten, he was tried, and he was crucified for you and me, for all of us. And we'll begin our look back and try to put ourselves there to try to see what was going on, to try to feel what was going on. Jesus predicted his death at least three times, and it was hard for the disciples to grasp that. That as the Son of God, as Jesus Christ, that he would be put to death. Let's turn to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. And in verse 21. It says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned around and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Peter couldn't see beyond the physical. He wasn't seeing beyond that. What would happen after Christ's death? What was going to take place? He just didn't have a clue what was going to happen yet. Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 22. It says, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And on the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. They were sad because they didn't understand what was going to happen, what was going to take place, other than Jesus saying he was going to be killed. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 17. Again, it says, then Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the roof and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. Jesus was sharing what was going to happen. Just can't imagine how he felt knowing what he was going to have to go through. And he was sharing that with the men that he spent days with, months with, teaching them what he knew. And he was sharing that with them. All this time that Jesus was doing that, there was a plan taking place, a plan to capture him and kill him. If you turn to Matthew 26, Matthew 26. And in verse 1, Matthew 26 and in verse 1, it says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, You know that after 2 days is a Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. You know, the feast days were there, the spring holy days. They didn't want to have it be obvious what they were trying to do. They didn't want the people to know what they were trying to do, because the people would rebel. In Matthew 26 and verse 14, it says, one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? He's talking about delivering Jesus to them. And they counted out him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time on, he sought an opportunity to betray him. You know, it still goes on today. You think you could trust someone? They have your best interest at heart, you think, and then they betray you. And Jesus was betrayed. Judas knew that Jesus Christ was not liked by the religious leaders, that they wanted him dead. They wanted him out of the way, because what he was saying wasn't what they believed. What Jesus Christ was saying went against everything that they were teaching. And Judas knew that, and he took an opportunity to make some money by betraying Jesus. And it was a time of celebration for God's people. Everybody was in Jerusalem, having a good time, fellowshipping, being together. And Jesus celebrated the Passover there with his disciples. And in doing that, he showed them humility. He gave them example of himself being sent from God, being the Son of God. He humbled himself. He served them. He washed their feet. And he showed them that they should be servants, that they should serve their fellow man, and why that was important. And after Passover had ended, Jesus knew he had very little time left before he was going to be arrested. These were precious moments for him, because these were the last minutes and hours he was going to have with his disciples to be able to teach them more, to be able to help them understand who he was, what was going to happen, what he needed to do. And time was running out. In Matthew 26 and in verse 36, it says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Can you imagine knowing what he had to face? Knowing what he was going to go through, how he felt inside. If you ever had to do something where your stomach's just churning and you feel like you just got to vomit because you can't keep it inside, you're so distressed. You just don't want to do what you know you have to do. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If there was another way to do it, let's do it another way. I don't want to go through this, but if it's your will, Heavenly Father, I'll do it. I'll do that, because I will do what you will me to do. In verse 40, it says, then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me for an hour? Couldn't you just stay awake? Couldn't you watch to see what was going on, to watch my back? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we all face that. You know, we desire, and Paul had mentioned that many times, we desire to do what's right, but the flesh sometimes is very weak, and we don't follow through. In verse 42, it says, he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Whatever I need to do, I'll do it. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand. Jesus knew what was going on. He knew time had run out. That it was time for him to face what he had to face. For you and me. For all of mankind. What a stressful time this must have been for him. He was virtually all alone. The disciples couldn't even manage to stay awake to give him support. He was doing this all by himself. At a time when he needed them, they let him down. And he knew what he was facing, and he wanted some support, and he didn't have it. Matthew 26 and verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, Whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him. Then immediately he went up to Jesus and said, Greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. They were trying to defend Christ. They saw that what he had said was coming to be true, that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be taken prisoner. They tried to defend him. And then Jesus said to him, Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They all ran away. All of his support, all of those that are with him. This time they didn't fall asleep. They ran for their lives because they saw what was going to happen and they didn't want to be arrested either. They didn't want to be a part of that. And in verse 57, it says, And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to the high priest where the scribes and the elders were assembled. So they took Jesus to the high priest. They took him there. They were playing silly games with him. They were mocking him. They were making fun of him. And Jesus was held prisoner all night by his captives till they decided what to do with him. But he was theirs now. They had hold on him. In Matthew 27, and in verse 1, it says, When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Still trying to figure out, how do we do this? What's he done? What can we accuse him of? What can we convict him of and have him put to death? In verse 2 it says, And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. They were going to take him to the governor and let the governor decide what to do with him. And in verse 3 it says, Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Judas saw what he had done. He recognized what he had done, and he tried to undo it, but it was too late. It was too late. There was no turning back. In verse 4, it says, Judas, he's saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. They didn't care. That means nothing to us, what you've done. You deal with it. Judas did deal with it. It says, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself for what he had done to an innocent man, to a man who had taught him, who had spent time with him, who had loved him, who had nurtured him. He betrayed. Judas was so distressed, he hung himself. He couldn't live with himself after that. Matthew 27. I've already read that. But Matthew 27 and verse 11. Matthew 27 and verse 11. It says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? So Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he answered him, not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Can you imagine Jesus there? He's been held captive all night. He's there before the governor. And these people surrounded there and yelling about the things they accused Jesus of, wanting him killed, wanting him put to death, condemning him. Jesus was surrounded by all of these people. In verse 15, it says, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy, they had delivered him. And when he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. There was no stopping that crowd. They wanted Jesus dead at all costs. And then the governor said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. His blood is on your hands. I can't find any reason to condemn him to death. And if you want that, it's up to you to do it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. And then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Even though Jesus Christ was innocent, he was beaten. He was scourged. He was punished for nothing because he was innocent of everything. But yet, he was beaten. Pilate knew he was innocent. But he wanted to do what the people said instead of what was right. Just like today, we have politicians who want to do what people say, whether it's right or wrong, instead of doing the right thing. And in verse 27, it says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, the King of the Jews. And then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Then when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put on his own clothes, and led him away to be crucified. Jesus Christ, innocent of anything, being beaten by a garrison of soldiers, being spat on, having that crown of thorns, and if you've ever pricked your finger on thorns, you know how sharp they can be, and having a crown made out of those and have it shoved on your head and have him mock you and make fun of you, and you've done nothing at all. Verse 32 says, "Now as they came out, they found a man serene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet in Isaiah. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.'" It says, "Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself.'" And then these words that Satan asked Jesus Christ years before, these same words. It says, "If he's the son of," it says, "if," I'll find it here, "if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And if you remember, Satan told Jesus that. "If you're the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. If you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, do that." And the crowd was yelling the same thing. "If you're the Son of God, get yourself down from the cross." "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' And even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." You know, they didn't believe him either. They were even mocking him, yelling at him at that time. Because if he was the Son of God, if he was who he said he was, why isn't he getting himself down from this cross? They couldn't understand what Jesus was doing. They couldn't understand why he subjected himself to the beating, to the crucifixion, to everything that they did. And if he could have stopped it, why wasn't he stopping it? And their only conclusion was that he wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't who he said he was. But even while he was dying, he was being shouted at. He was being cursed at, made fun of, people asking him, "If you're God, if you're the Son of God, come down, get yourself down from there." Just taking every opportunity to torment him more and more. And in verse 45, Matthew 27 and verse 45, it goes on. It says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those who stood there when they heard that said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone, and let's see if Elijah will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit." Jesus Christ died. He was crucified and had done nothing. But yet he was put to death. And it says immediately, verse 51, it says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" They realized too late that Jesus was who he said he was. all that they saw happening at the death of Jesus, all that was taking place, got their attention. In verse 57, it says, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." They were there seeing what was happening, seeing what was going on. It says, "On the next day which followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver,'" still calling Jesus a crook, a criminal, a deceiver, a liar, "how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. They did all they could do. They wanted to make sure that Jesus' body didn't disappear, that it wasn't stolen. You remember a couple of weeks ago I talked about how some people see Jesus and their theory was that he was stolen away by his friends, that he didn't rise from the dead. In verse 28, in verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, 'Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples this word." They were excited. Jesus was who he said he was. He was resurrected. He was not in his tomb anymore. He had been resurrected. In verse 28 and verse 16, it says, "The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted." Some of his disciples still doubted that he had been killed, resurrected. But it said, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what it was all about. That's what the life of Jesus Christ was about. That's what his death was about. So that we can know God's truth. We can know who he was, what the commission was that was given to his disciples. Those disciples include you and I here today in 2011, still getting the truth of God out to the world. Jesus had to go through this death all alone, and he was strengthened by his heavenly Father. And he wanted to please his Father and do the will of his Father. But the decision to put himself up for death was his alone. And he did that for us. And the death of Jesus is also described in the Gospel of Luke. And I want to look at some verses there too, because even though Luke talks about some of the same events, there's a little more detail. So let's look at chapter 22 in Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and beginning in verse 39. And coming out, he, Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. Jesus Christ poured everything he had out in the prayers to his Heavenly Father. Because, again, he knew what he was facing. He knew it was going to happen. And he couldn't do that without knowing that that was his Father's will. And again, his Father sent an angel to give him strength to be able to do that, to be able to get through that. That's the only way he could have done it. Because physically he was on his own. He had nobody there with him. And in verse 47 it says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus knew exactly what Judas was doing. "When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with a sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him." Now, the soldier had his ear cut off, and Jesus touched his ear and healed it. You would think that would get somebody's attention, that maybe this guy is different, that maybe he's just not an ordinary man when he can touch this man's ear that had been cut off and it's healed. But it doesn't mention anybody's jaw dropping when this happened or saying, "My goodness, what's going on?" It's not mentioned. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs?" What are you doing? You're bringing this whole army out to me. You've got swords, you've got clubs. What have I done? What have I done that would cause you to do that? "When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Satan was behind this. The power of darkness. The evil one. He was right there when this was going on, seeing what was happening with Jesus, seeing what was going on. In verse 63, it says, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?' And many other things they blasphemy spoke against him." You know, they were hitting him from all around and telling him, "If you're the Son of God, tell us who hit you. You should know that." Just mocking him and making fun of him and everything that they did. In verse 66, it says, "As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will by no means believe me. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God.' And they all said, 'Are you then the Son of God?' And he said to them, 'You rightly say that I am.' And they said, 'What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth.'" They condemned Jesus by what he had said, and he spoke the truth. They asked him if he was the Son of God, and he said, "Yes, that's what you're saying. That's who I am." And they condemned him over that. And they felt that because Jesus said that, that justified everything they wanted to do. Justified their beating him, killing him, putting an end to his life. In Luke 23 and in verse 6, it says, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he, Jesus, belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Nobody really wanted to be a part of this. They were doing everything they could to let somebody else make the decision. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood vehemently accusing him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for before that they had been enemies with each other. That's strange, that because they were both dealing with Christ and his death, they became friends. You wonder what brought about that friendship. Maybe it was Satan's influence. Who knows? But it just amazes me that they would do that. In Luke 23 and in chapter 26, it says, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Syrian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountain, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, that will be done in the dry. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. There was no stopping this crucifixion. And Jesus Christ knew they didn't know what they were doing. They just were going to put him to death no matter what. Chapter 24 and in verse 36. 24 and in verse 36. It says, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. His disciples were meeting here and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. You know, he was there. And it took them a while to believe that it was him, that he had been resurrected, because they had seen him beaten, they had seen him killed, and they just couldn't believe that he was who he was, that he had been resurrected. Luke 24 and in verse 44 says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. Jesus was telling them they're going to send the Holy Spirit. to help them to understand the truth, to be able to preach the truth and share God's truth with other people. He goes on to say in verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was departed from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They knew that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God. They saw him go through what he had to go through as a human being, the beatings, the scourgings, the mocking of him. And they had seen all of that. But let's continue on a little bit more and look in the book of John. Because again, in each gospel, we get just a little bit more of what was going on. Turn to John chapter 17, if you would, please. John 17. John 17 and verse 20. Says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their work. Jesus Christ was praying, not only for his disciples, for those who were there with him that he taught, but he was praying for us too. Even though it's 2011, many, many years after Jesus Christ was put to death, he was praying this prayer for us. It says in verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me. That they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me. And have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desired that they also whom you give me. May be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the earth, of the world. This was a plan that God the Father and Jesus Christ had to save us, to add to their family, to overcome sin, to do away with sin. This is what their plan for us was all about. Before Jesus Christ was beaten, was killed, he prayed for us, on our behalf, because he knew when we were called to the truth that it wasn't going to be easy, that the world didn't believe, they still don't believe today that Jesus was who he said he was. We do, because of that special calling that we have. But it isn't easy. John 18 in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, and also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I'm he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Then when he had said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell on the ground. And then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I've told you that I'm he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers and the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. They led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Sapphias, who was high priest that year. Now it was Sapphias who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. They had this all planned. It was a plan that was coming together because they had finally arrested Jesus. And they were doing this all together as a conspiracy. Verse 19 says, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And then Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Sophias, the high priest. Jesus was answering the questions, but the guard didn't like what he was saying, so he hit him. They didn't want to hear the truth. John 18 and verse 28 says, then they led Jesus from Sophias to the praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. And then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. They didn't want to do it. They were looking for somebody else to do that for them. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this is about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Pilate didn't find anything wrong, but they still wanted Jesus' life. They still wanted to kill him, even though there was nothing going on, nothing wrong. And in verse 39, it says, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. He was a common criminal, and yet they wanted him released instead of Christ. They were just dead set on having Jesus Christ killed. John 19 and in verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted the crowns of thorns and put it in his head, and they put on top of him a purple robe. And then they said, hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, saying, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. That's what they were going by. They couldn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Therefore, when the Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and a power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one you delivered me to to you has the greater, the one that delivered me to you has a greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not of Caesar, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. They wouldn't hear of anything but crucifying him. To get a little more insight as to what was taking place, this book, some of you may have read it, it's by Jim Bishop. It's an old book, The Day Christ Died. And he gives you a little bit of insight as to maybe what went on when they took Christ in and they arrested him. It gives you the time hour by hour of the day that Christ died. And here it's about 8 p.m. and it says, the apostles sorrowed and worried. Jesus had to die. They knew this because he had told them many times. But like children gifted with exorbitant faith, they had been secretly certain that when the time of trial arrived, Jesus would summon legions of avenging angels who would kill his enemies, wipe out the Roman armies, destroy the world by fire, and he would then sit with his apostles on golden chairs in the clouds over the valley of Cedron and there judge the living and the dead. That's what the apostles were thinking, the disciples had on their mind. That's what they thought was going to happen. They didn't know that Jesus was going to actually be arrested, that he was going to be beaten, and that he was going to eventually be crucified. Then we go to 5 a.m., and it says, the guards were angry because Jesus had not answered any of the questions asked by the priest. It showed lack of respect. So they ask a few questions on their own. And when there was no answers were forthcoming, they slapped him and repeated the questions. They took turns standing before him, and the stinging slap spun his head to the left and again to the right. The men began to enjoy the game. They progressed from slaps to heavy punches on the head and chest and stomach. And when Jesus doubled up, they hit him in the face, and that brought him erect again. And they stood close to him and spat on his face and saw their saliva clinging to his cheeks. Someone in the group had a more amusing idea. He got a cloth and a blindfold. The guards danced around him, cuffing his face and simpering. Act the prophet, please. Who is it that struck you? They called him cruel names and obscene names. Jesus tired before they did. His knees began to buckle, so they held him up until he was strong enough to stand alone. Then they beat him again. They knew that they were doing nothing reprehensible because this prisoner had already been condemned to death by the great Sanhedrin. And from experience, they knew that the condemned prisoner was legitimate prey for the sadistic pleasures of the guards, so long as he was conscious at the time of stoning or strangling or crucifixion, no one would be in trouble. And here we're at 10 a.m. in the morning. And it said, the scourging of Rome was more deadly. It was administered by a trained man called a lictor. There were none in Palestine. And he used a short circular piece of wood. There were none in Palestine. And the Roman used a short circular piece of wood to which were attached several strips of leather. And at the end of each strip, he sewed a chunk of bone or small piece of iron chain. This instrument was called a flagellant. There was no set number of stripes to be administered, and the law said nothing about the parts of the body to be assailed. Jesus was standing, bent over a short column, and tied to it securely. The tribune then addressed the cohort and explained that the crime of his particular prisoner was that he had pretended to be the king of the Jews. This caused laughter. The callous Syrian soldiers knew that the king of the Jews was no one but Tiberius, their own king. Anyone presumptuous enough to try to usurp the time at times like this to permit the soldiers to enjoy some play with the prisoner, provided that the play did not kill the culprit. Several who had amusing ideas asked the tribune for permission to return to the barracks, and it was granted. The fresh coolness of the morning breeze came down on the back of Jesus, and the muscles in his legs trembled involuntarily. The soldier who performed flagellations for the Jerusalem garrison approached, and out of curiosity bent down to see the face of the victim. He then moved to a position about 6 feet behind Jesus and spread his legs. The flagellum was brought all the way back and whistled forward and made a dull drum sound as the stripes of leather smashed against the back of the rib cage. The bits of bone and chain curled around the right side of the body and raised small hemorrhages on the chest. The moan escaped the lips of Jesus as he almost collapsed. The knees bent, then by effort they strengthened. The soldiers murmured approval because they had seen others who passed into unconsciousness before the punishment was fairly underway. The flagellum came back again, aimed slightly lower, and it crashed against the skin and flesh. The lips of Jesus seemed to be moving in prayer. The flagellum now moved in slow, heavy rhythm. The scourging had not taken more than about 3 minutes. It was over, and the tribune sent two men for cloths and cold water. The executioner, with no more feelings of compassion than the priest had for the lamb with its head through the ring, untied the wrist ropes, and Jesus at once fell off the pillar and rolled onto his back on the stones. He was unconscious. No one felt pity for him. To the soldier's way of thinking, any man who permitted himself to get into this position was stupid, considering the manner in which they had been treated by the local populace. They would not have felt this way even if they had understood the emotion. Just as the high priest sincerely felt that they were striking the blow for God and plotting against Jesus, so too these soldiers were certain that in beating him half to death, they were performing a routine duty. They didn't have any ties to Jesus. They knew he was a criminal, and the beating they were giving him was no big deal. He deserved it for pretending that he was a king, for saying that he was king of the Jews. The few soldiers who had asked permission to leave were now waiting. They looked at Jesus and they were grinning, and they had with them an old scarlet robe, a wool cloak, and heavy reed, and a hat made of thorns. The tribune rubbed his chin and smiled as he understood the joke. Jesus had pretended to be a king, and the soldiers would costume him like a king, a comic king. It would be in the nature of Herod's joke, but exaggerated. As they prepared, the victim sat thin and subject to shivering, which started spasms and shook his whole being and rattled his teeth. He looked up into the sun, and his face was a suffering mask. The shivering started again, and a soldier dropped the scarlet cloak over his naked back, and they dragged Jesus to his feet to drape the garment correctly. The soldier who had made the hat of thorns had gouged his fingers in doing the job. The hat was a clever piece of work because instead of braiding a mere crown, he had fashioned it in the shape of a Roman hat, shaped like an oval form. But they were usually made of felt, which fit like a skull cap. And the dead thorns were always stacked in piles around the courtyard and were used for starting fires. That's what they stuck on Jesus' head, this hat of thorns, and they shoved it down into his head. It says one soldier felt that there was too much homage and not enough punishment. He snatched the heavy reed out of the hand of Jesus and struck him with it. The priest outside wondered when the soldiers would finish with their amusement, because the sun was drawing higher. And to some, at least, this was becoming sickening. It was just the job for the soldiers. Didn't mean a thing as they beat him continually, ripping the flesh from him, jamming that crown of thorns down in his head, smacking him, spitting on him, doing all they could to ridicule him. That's what they were doing. You know, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and he went through this for you and me. He took all of this punishment, all of this beating, all of this ridicule for you and me. Tomorrow night is the memorial of his death as our King of Kings, as our Savior. But the scriptures tell us what he went through as an innocent man being persecuted for nothing, being the brunt of everyone's jokes, being beaten, being spit on. I don't know if you've ever had anyone spit in your face. I've never had anybody spit in my face, but I just can't imagine what that would be like to have someone think so lowly of you that they would just spit in your face and think nothing of it because they felt you had it coming. Or would just have a group of people line up and just keep smacking you, hitting you, punching you until you couldn't stand up for nothing. We must remember how awful it must have been for Jesus as he went through this, all alone as a human being. His disciples left him, and he was by himself. We have the blessing of knowing what the end result was of this beating and why Jesus Christ did this, why he subjected himself to this for us. But we can think about this now in the Passover season and the future it's given us for the pain and suffering that he did, that he went through for us. It's a good study to study the scriptures. This is a pretty good book. It's missing a lot because Jim Bishop really doesn't understand the truth of God, but it kind of puts you there with Jesus as this is all happening to him. So let's think about this the rest of the day, tonight. And we should rejoice, not that Jesus was beaten, not that he was kicked around, spat on, and eventually killed, but we should rejoice that he was resurrected and now is our Lord and Savior there at the right hand of God. But how much love he had for us to put himself through this. And I wonder if we, as the disciples today of Christ, would we give our life for the truth of God, for the salvation of everyone? Would we be able to do that as Jesus Christ did? So let's think about it. Let's be thankful and thank God and thank Jesus Christ for what he did for us. Because it's our future. It's our life. It's our eternal life. And this is the truth that we get to share with the world and tell them what Jesus Christ went through for each one of us, each human being that's ever lived, Jesus did this for. So let's think about it, pray about it, and most of all, be thankful that God and Jesus Christ loved us so much that God gave his son as a human being to come and go through this punishment for each one of us.
You're awesome.